Awesome. We have a professional announcer doing our announcements. We have professional musicians. The Lord is blessing us. Kids are dismissed. Did everybody get a wristband? Does anyone know someone who needs desperately a wristband? You should probably give them one. They're out in the foyer. So, what was I going to say? Levi's just left, so I'm going to pick on him. Like, I learned something new about him this week. And like we were talking about it, I kind of think it takes away, you know, some points off of his man card. There he is. So he told me that he wanted to get a wiener dog. Oh. So I think what we should do is we should fund that. That way we'll have something visual to pick on him about frequently. Wiener dog. Anyways, good morning. It's good to see everybody.
Good morning.
Again. We're going to continue in our in our passage this morning, 1 Peter 3:15. So everyone remember it? It says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. But do this with gentleness and respect." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this day, for your love for us. We thank you for our church family, Lord. We pray that you continue to strengthen our relationships with each other, that we may be of one voice, as the book of Acts describes, that we may just glorify and honor your name in this valley. Lord, we worship you. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you for this time that we can celebrate love with our spouses and just be blessed, Lord. We pray that you just help us to focus on you this morning and open our hearts and minds, Lord. We worship you. We praise you. And it's in your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Last week we talked about how being prepared, like the Boy Scouts, means knowing and remembering what the Bible says, right? Make the Lord holy in your life is the foundation, and build on that foundation by being prepared to make a defense. And that's what we're talking about today. The defense. And if I just want to reiterate, if you've missed any of the sermons in this series, you can always look at them, listen to them rather on iTunes or on our church website. It's tlcchurchronan.com. It's pretty easy to find. So there's that. I want to talk about the word here that I have underlined in this verse here. It says defense, but I want to talk about what that means. This is what it looks like in Koine Greek, which was an ancient trader's language, which is what the Bible was written in. It says apologia. A lot of people say apologia, but Greek never has the soft G or J sound in it. It's always g, not yogging. It's always gogging, not jogging, right? So, anyways, apologia, it's an important word, and it's pretty cool. I want you to look in your Bibles and see what this verse says, or like make a note of it and check later. But a lot of your Bibles will translate this word. You can see it says, to make a defense. A lot of the Bibles will say, make an answer to anyone Like, always be ready to give an answer. And that's, it's kind of the same thing, but it's not really a solid translation of this verse. It's a defense. And I want to talk about what that word means, apologia. We get the word apology, like, right? Apology. That's basically what that means. It's an apology. Like, but we don't say this word the same way they did when this word was written. Like, an apology is something like if we eat too many cookies out of the cookie jar and our mom's like, "Why did you do this?" "I'm sorry." "Okay." You know? It's not like that. You know, it's different. This apology is very different. It's a defense. Mom, I'm sorry, but I was starving. Like, I was gonna die if I didn't get any cookies. Like, die. Hospitalized, death, you know, dead. But, I mean, that's kind of a bad argument, but the whole point is, it's a defense. It's a defense of the Christian faith. Yeah. George is stealing my thunder, so I won't acknowledge it. It's a defense of the Christian faith. And, like, honor was a thing back in the day, right? Like, 2,000 years ago. This word literally means the act of making a defense. It means of eagerness to defend oneself. Like an apology. That's what this word really means. And like I was talking about honor, like people had honor way back in the day. And today honor is very different, right? Through time, the meaning of this word changed. Honor was something to be reckoned with. And when you gave a defense, it wasn't blaming someone or something else, right? And it wasn't excusing your actions. It was actual, like, you had a reason for what you were doing. And if you didn't, you'd fess up. Say, like, "Well, I screwed up," you know? But as George was saying, this is where we get the word apologetics, which is, it's a study, it's a focused study on the defense of the faith. It specializes in defending the Christian faith. And we get this word from this verse. Apologetics. Apologia. Right? We defend the Christian faith. It's kind of interesting. So I think this brings us to a point, though. Why do we need to defend God or the Bible if it is the truth? And that's a question a lot of the times. You don't need apologetics. You don't need to defend the truth. If it's the truth, it'll you know, ride the test of time, which it has, because today we still have this verse, right? Written 2,000 years later, and the rest of the Bible. But this is an argument that I want to address. Like, there's so many things out there in the world which leave us confused. Everything, every religion claims to be the truth, right? We talked about worldviews in our Bible study for the last 7 weeks, and everybody got sick of it, you know? We talked about it so much. But there's so many different worldviews in the world, like the way people view the world. And like, they all claim to be the truth. So what do we do with that? You know, there's only like, there's exclusivity truths, you know, there's exclusive truths. Like, Islam says, "I am the only way." You know, Judaism says, "Nope, it's me." And Christianity, Jesus says in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." You see how that's an exclusive claim? Like, you can't marry or be with anyone else but me because I'm your husband. That kind of thing. We're exclusive in our relationships. And but I think we need to make a defense, because people have misunderstandings. It's not God that needs defended. God, if he needed anything at all, even defense, what kind of God would he be, right? If God needed, you see what I'm saying? Like, he doesn't need it, we need it. And that's the whole purpose of apologetics. It will increase your faith in ridiculous amounts. That's what my MDiv is in. It's in apologetics. And it has increased my faith and my understanding of the word exponentially. I don't know how else to say it. Like, enormously. And it's because of the way we see truth. It's because of how we define and understand the things in the Bible. So we need to defend God and the Bible to other people because of lies, right? Truth, lies. That's the balance scale. Because there are lies, we need to fight it with truth. We need to defend the truth. And I want you to be patient with me here for the next few moments. We went through our Titus series, remember? And we're halfway through it, and I was like, wait, we need to do this, so we'll come back to our Titus. But we already discovered in Titus chapter 1, I think it's verse 10 through 16, it says, basically, it's a different perspective. Paul's like, don't be like these kind of people, right? Don't do this. So I'm going to do that perspective, and I want to talk a little bit about something pretty crazy in contrast to Christianity. I want to talk about, I wish I had like some crazy like Asian songs or something, but I want to talk about Buddhism. I want to compare and contrast Buddhism to Christianity. Now, first of all, I think we need to understand what Buddhism is, what it teaches. Think of yourselves as going on a faraway journey to a distant land, right? And then you hear like all this like snake charmers and all that kind of stuff, right? Like, what would it be? The movie Aladdin, only that's not really Buddhism, but I don't know. Anyways, no rabbit trails here. You won't find them. But Buddhism teaches that in this life, we have suffering, okay? Buddhism teaches that in this life, we have suffering. That's the first point. They call them noble truths. Truths. Do you hear that? Noble truths. The first one is called the dukkha. That's the suffering. People suffer, in other words. We're suffering all the time. Like, and it's, this is horrible. Life is just crazy because we always suffer. Like, how do we get rid of this? So Buddha's like, all right. It makes sense logically, logical order, to end suffering. Or like we're only suffered because we're attached to things. Okay? We're attached to things and people and places and things. Like we've talked about this kind of recently in both youth group and Sunday school, so I felt it appropriate to talk about it now. But we're always attached to these things. Like, I'm attached to my wife, I'm attached to my truck, I like my guitars, right? Like, all this stuff. And when one of them breaks, you know? That's what Buddhism is teaching. When my wife breaks, no. Anyways, we're attached to these things. And this is the second noble truth in Buddhism. Truth. I find it very ironic. But the third, in logical order, is that if we release these attachments, then we end suffering. Right? So in other words, for one thing, suffering all points to this, right? Me. I suffer. okay? Do you see how that the Buddhism is like a focused religion towards the self? Like, and the reason I say this is because the releasement of these attachments, right, means basically stop caring about them. Stop being attached to them. Stop being attached to things. Don't be attached to anything. That's what Buddhism teaches. And then, like, we're released from these attachments, and then we can be free, right? That's the whole problem. We're not free, we're stuck. We're in this mire, this muck. But release from this will, you know, give us snowshoes so we can get out of the muck, or whatever it takes to get out of muck. Muck boots. So that's the third noble truth, release from attachment. The fourth noble truth is to end suffering is to follow the Eightfold Path, which is another bunch of a list of a bunch of things, like it's like right concentration, right actions, you know, this kind of thing, like right speech, right intention, right efforts, those kind of things. Yeah, it's works. And seriously though, you might be like, why are we talking about Buddhism? But I want to show you these ancient lands that we're looking at. That's in our Lee. That's in our backyard. We're confronted with this stuff. Like, that's our backyard. Like, can you believe this is in Montana? Like, that blows my mind. Montana, the Buddhist capital of the, you know, United States. Like, what in the world? I don't know. It's in our backyard. And I want to show you, by comparison, that Buddhists, they have no real hope. They have no hope. This religion does nothing. Now, if you think about it, we went through the Four Noble Truths of Buddhism. And these truths, they say, they basically are teaching the person who is Buddhist that they have to trust in themselves, their self, in their self to be released from this attachment. Do you see that? Like, I have to hope in myself. Wait a minute. Aren't I the person with the suffering? I have to put my hope in this person that's suffering over, you know, over a pocket knife, over a piano, over silver. I have to put my hope in that. How am I going to do this? How am I going to release this? There's a big problem. I see myself fail constantly, and I'm supposed to place my hope in myself. I see myself failing all the time because I am arbitrarily attached to these meaningless things, and I suffer because I am attached to them. But now, am I supposed to hope in my ability to release my attachment? Are you kidding? Like, where does this get us? Our backyard. It's not some faraway, distant land. Unless you consider, what, 20 miles far away and distant? So Buddha tells people, you suffer because you are attached. And you need to release those attachments. But it's yourself that's the problem in the first place. It's yourself that's the problem. You're supposed to trust and hope in yourself. How can you do that? Sinking sand. Absolutely. All other ground is sinking sand. I want to show you, I won't discuss this a lot, but I want to show you the first of 10 precepts in Buddhism. It's like basically a foggy version of the Ten Commandments. Okay? The first one is, do no harm to any living being. So when you go to this place in Arli, and the mosquitoes are just bad, right? And you see this monk walk out all proud, and he's like, wasn't that a violation of the first 10 precepts? Do not harm any living being. And this is the thing, like, the reason, this is why Christianity in the country of China, in China, Christianity, the religion, is growing at such a rapid pace that it will be the largest Christian nation in 2030. In the year 2030, China will be the largest Christian nation in the world. And that's because Buddhism offers no hope. It's a failure. People give a defense for the hope that they have in them. And on top of all this, you can ask, you know, you can ask a Buddhist, like, how do they fail logically? I think, you know, this poses a crazy point, and I think that you might be accused of playing with words or something like that, but man, I'm telling you, it's powerful. Like, a Buddhist is attached. They suffer because they're attached. Those are the two key words you need to memorize for Buddhism, so you know what you're talking about when you confront a Buddhist. Suffering, attachment. You're suffering because you're attached. So, are you attached to Buddhism? I mean, doesn't that destroy the whole philosophy of Buddhism? Seriously. I'm a Buddhist. Oh, are you attached to that? Doesn't that cause you to suffer whenever, like, I ask you the question, are you attached to Buddhism? Oh, now I'm suffering, right? I mean, this is a pretty heady message. I understand that, but I really want you to understand, like, and grasp some of these, you know, because the Bible tells us, make a defense for the hope that you have within you. Make a defense. Defend the faith. And the hope that we have within us, we'll talk about next week, for the most part. Ask them, are you attached to Buddhism? And then watch their head explode. But I don't know. I feel like this is a highly appropriate verse for right now. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and then after this comes the judgment. And a lot of Buddhists, it came from Hinduism, and a lot of Buddhists are like all into reincarnation and all this kind of stuff. But this is what the Bible says. And the Bible says that because Jesus, you know, died and rose again. He knows. We look at his life with the highest scrutiny. We look at his life archaeologically, historically, logically, does it follow? And we look at his life through the eyes of apologetics. This is why we need to make a defense. Because of these truth claims. There are so many things in this world that distract us from the truth. And people need to have hope for real. And that's why Buddhism is failing as a religious ideal, a religious philosophy in China. Because it doesn't offer real hope. You can't defend it. We need to have hope for real. And the message of the Bible, that's where we get our hope. And I was talking yesterday, some of you were there. It's not a hope like I hope I win the lottery, or I hope I get a new bicycle for Christmas. It's an expectant hope. We have an expected hope. We have an expectation. We make a defense for the hope that we have within us, which we get from the Bible. Therefore, we defend the Bible. Apologetics. Apologia. It all boils down to the truth. We don't believe Christianity is the correct religion because that's what our parents believed. Right? That's a common argument against Christianity. You're only a Christian because you were born in America. You're only a Christian because you're only a Hindu because you were born in India. You're only a Buddhist because you were born in China. Yeah. Or Japan or Taiwan or any Thailand. But the point is, we're not Christians because we were born in America, which first of all doesn't make sense since Christianity came out of Jerusalem, right? Israel. But we're Christians because Christianity is the truth. The Chinese are Christians now because Christianity is the truth. First and foremost, the reason of the hope that we have in us is because Jesus is who he is. He is God, and he has come to earth to save us, just as the songs that we sing proclaim. So how do we develop a defense for the hope that's within us? I think that it's wise for us to start small. Start small. Know your testimony. Your testimony is going to be the strongest reason for the hope that you have within you right off the bat. Right? Like, you know, you can look at your life in hindsight and you see these things that happened to you, the way God directed you. Nope, get back on the road. Whoa, training wheels, you know. You can see how God directed your life. Start with your testimony. Answer the question, how did Jesus change your life? How did Jesus change your life? Always be ready to give a defense of the hope that you have within you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, first of all, that we have hope, that we have an expectation, that this is not the end for us. Like others see it, Lord. Other people, they see that this is the end and they have no hope, they have no reason, they have no value, they have no meaning in their life, they have no purpose for life. But Lord, we thank you for this, for offering us hope. And Lord, we pray that you help us to be able to give a defense to anyone who asks us. And Lord, we pray that you help us to speak up so that they will ask us. Lord, we pray that you put people in our way so that we can deliver your truth, that we can be a light to this valley. It starts here. You are the God of this city. Lord, we worship you. It's in your holy and perfect name we pray, Jesus. In your strong name, amen.